Good morning. As you are seated this morning, make sure that you take out your Bibles, have those handy, and also take out your outlines this morning. You are going to want to have those in hand. We'll be moving around just a little bit this morning, finding beauty and displaying goodness. Finding beauty and displaying goodness. Before I lead us in a time of just focused prayer for what God will share with us, let me center us up on this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Thinking in terms of finding beauty and displaying goodness, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, we are humbled by verses such as Romans 5:8. God, we are overwhelmed by how You have created all things, and all things are beautiful and majestic, magnificent, wondrous that You have created, and that God, we have rebelliously walked away from You, and yet You still seek us out. You do not abandon us. You do not just leave us to our own devices. You rescue us and You bring us into Your family. And God, we are deeply grateful and we pray, Father, that we would become more focused on the things of beauty and goodness and glory than anything else that exists in this world. God, I pray that we would be reflections of these things for the world around us. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Well, I get to celebrate in great things that go on at Long Beach Alliance Church. And one of them was recently the marriage of Lauren and Caleb Garrell. And now I get to celebrate that Lauren is pregnant. Congratulations, you guys. We are delighted for you. Really looking forward to meeting Christopher Caleb when he's born. So just want to put my plug in now. No, I'm playing. It's really excited for you guys. Just really, really delighted. And if you get the opportunity to swing by Lauren and Caleb, celebrate in their great joy that they are beginning to expand as a family. And we're just super happy for that announcement. Well, that's pretty easy to transition from that into finding beauty and displaying goodness. When I think of God's goodness, when I think of God's glory, when I think of the beauty of God, it reminds me of the story of God and Moses up on the mountaintop, where Moses, in relationship to God, he is understanding God more and more and more. And at one point he pauses, and what could appear to be, you know, almost kind of selfish, but comes out of almost a childlike desire to know the Father better. He says, God, would You show me Your glory? Please show me your glory. Show me Your face. Show me Your beauty. Show me Your majesty. And God's response to him is, I will make all of My goodness, all My goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you My name, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God who had chosen His people and chosen to redeem them and reveal Himself to them. And they knew Him in a very special manner as Yahweh. And so He says, I'm going to reveal My name to you. I am that I am is how it, you know, we translate it. It's how we turn it into a bit of theology, but it was very personal for the Jews. It was very personal for God's people that he was disclosing and revealing Himself, and He welcomes Moses in. He says, I'm going to make all of My goodness pass before you. This is one of the reasons that I bridge that concept of God's glory is really looking upon his character. It's looking upon his goodness, his perfections. All of it is revealed, and it's revealed in glorious light, the Bible says. It says that Moses glowed after seeing God's glory pass before him. And even though he could not look on his face, God said, you can't look at my face because it would slaughter you. You would die. Nothing that is flesh could experience that and live. But as he passed by, he hid him in the corner of a rock, and then Moses was able to see God as he was passing by. And the experience of it left him, his physical body, glowing from the spiritual exposure to the glory of God. The Bible takes this theme of light. The Bible takes this theme of God's glory, his goodness. And it says that when we experience God's glory, when we experience his goodness, we are actually being immersed into the beauty that he has in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. I was up early today and got to see the sunrise, and it pours out speech. It speaks of the goodness and the beauty and the wonder and the magnificence of God. I know many of you have never seen a sunrise, so I'll just have to attest to it. Some of you, though, have seen good sunsets, right? They speak to you. Night to night reveals knowledge, it reveals the wisdom, the goodness, the greatness of our God. When we are able to experience these things, they are wondrous because God's glory is revealed when we experience the wonder and beauty of his creation. Unfortunately, living here in the concrete jungle, we don't often experience the truth of God's nature. I mean, we have trees, but we know that they were planted probably in the late 50s, early 60s, when all of the housing in the area went in. We know that everything that we see around us has been placed there purposely, either in a center island or in a backyard or in a front yard and those kinds of things. We have to get away. We have to get to the beach. I love to take my Sabbath down at Seal Beach. I've told you many times. I walk the pier. I have pictures of the pier empty. I believe that the pier down in Seal Beach and down in Huntington is most majestic when nobody's on it. I think it's just it's kind of neat to go out there and be alone. You experience more of the majesty of God. I've never done that actually on the Huntington Beach Pier. There's always people there, but at the Seal Beach Pier, you can do that. You can do that in the middle of the day. And on my Sabbath, I go out there and it's just, I get to experience the wonder and the beauty of his creation. I think we experience it when we go to Yosemite and we see the valley, when we stand over the Grand Canyon, when we go to places where we're enveloped in the fullness of God's creation. But what do you do day to day? Isn't it easy to get focused on other things? I mean, we live in homes that we've built and around stuff that we have, and we all carry around electronic gadgets that we gaze into constantly. How do we see the glory of God in the midst of that? The Bible says that the glory of God is also displayed in some very personal ways. I want to share those with you because I believe that the glory of God is most magnificent when we see it through the eyes of God's sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Remember that verse, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. Some of you don't even remember when you were not a believer. Some of you, though, this morning might be sitting there kind of going, yeah, I'm not sure I buy all this. So for those of you that maybe do not know Jesus Christ or have no relationship with Jesus, you should hear this message. God loves you. He loves you right where you're at, just as you are. And for those of you that have forgotten that you used to be a sinner, remember that when you were in complete denial and rebellion against God, he loved you. He loved you and he welcomed you just as you are. He doesn't leave you that way, does he? He's loving and he's compassionate and he grows each one of us. But he accepts us just as we are. We receive Jesus in those moments knowing that he loves us and that we are overwhelmed by that. I believe that God's glory is most displayed in Christ's sacrifice. If you have separated yourself from people who do not know Jesus, you are separating yourself from God's glory. You are separating yourself from the place where God's glory does what it does most magnificently, and that is take something that is dead and bring it to life. It is take something that is broken, and he puts it and mends it and heals it and brings it back together. If you've separated yourself from those that are broken, from those that are in darkness, you are separating yourself from the most magnificent displays of Christ's sacrifice. And it is very easy, I believe, when we separate ourselves from those things and we immerse ourselves even in a Christian culture where it says that we are the light of the world. It's as though we all shine our light for each other and not into darkness. Even in that culture, we can become kind of nasty. We become very self-focused. The church is suddenly about, I like the first, third, and fourth worship song, but that second one, they need to work on that. Preacher did okay today, but 40 minutes, I mean, my gosh, who wants to sit there that long? We begin to consumerize our experience in the church rather than come to experience the wonder of Christ's sacrifice, the gospel, the center point of all that he has done. And in doing so, we separate ourselves from experiencing his glory, and that has radical consequence in our lives. So let me remind you what it says in Ephesians. You were dead. In your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Experience the fullness of that beginning right now. Look at that. You were dead in sin. That was how you walked, according to a power that you did not even know existed. A power that some of us doubt exists even right now. Boy, you better go to that Jesus and Demons class, second hour. That would be important. But separate, back to the sermon. Following that spirit that is now at work even today in the world around us. That was you. That was me. That was us. We were all once living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What occurred to us, what the needs were, we just went out and met in our own way. We were by nature children of wrath. Children deserving punishment. Children that were under judgment. Like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. From death to life to purpose. This is the picture of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is the story that is not unique to any one of our lives, but it is unique to all who have received the grace of God by the work, by the life, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would ask you, when it comes to your life, do you search for beauty? If the glory of God is His goodness, and if the goodness of God are the beautiful things that He has done, all of His perfections, then it seems incumbent upon us as His followers, as those that have been saved by Him, even while we were yet sinners, that wondrous thing that He has done within us, that we would also search that out and seek that out in the world that we live in, that we would be actually the people that live in this world that do not focus on all that is wrong or all that is negative. In fact, we would not be known for what we disagree with. We would be known as those that are searchers of beauty, those that are seeking the goodness of God, those that seek out His glory and enjoy that glory in the midst of our lives. Of course, the converse is, do we simply settle for what this world offers? The things that are passing away, God says. I love these verses. They remind me of the song from the 1960s. There's a peace song in the 1960s that come from these lyrics. So those of you that are older than me, stay focused. This is not your moment to start humming. For everything, there is a season. turn. Okay. And a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And then the writer of Ecclesiastes says this: what gain has the worker from his toil? In other words, this is the life that all of us experience. There are times for all of these things. So what do we gain from all of this toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything, what? Beautiful in its time. Which side of the toil do you focus on? What is your reputation when it comes to the beautiful things of God? Is God making all things beautiful again? The Bible says He is. This is especially difficult. You know, it does cause me to think of the Mary and Martha story. That you know, Mary's tooling around in the house trying to do all the hospitality. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's tooling around the house trying to get everything straightened out. She's Little Miss Hospitality. Does God have a problem with her hospitality? No. That's not the point. The point is that Mary chooses Jesus. See, we can choose Jesus even in the midst of our toil. We can choose beauty even in the midst of our trouble. Why? Because He has claimed your life. He has welcomed you into His family. That means that even when things are at their very, very worst, even when things seem at their darkest, Jesus is still there. He's got you. And He's got me. And He's got us. And it says that He is making everything beautiful in its time. Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to say. He has put eternity into man's heart. Do we not all know that? Do we not know that every person, no matter if they follow God or do not follow God, eternity, it's in our hearts. We desire to know more about it. But He's put it in our hearts so that we cannot find out what God has done. We cannot comprehend His greatness, his bigness, his magnificence. We just see glimpses. He's placed eternity in our hearts, but has not yet given us the ability to see it all. So, I perceive that there is nothing better for man or them to do than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. To eat, drink, and be merry. To have pleasure in what God has provided to us. To have a good time in the midst of this toil. Is that your heart? Are you a seeker of beauty? Because this is God's gift to you. But we all continue to have a choice. We all have a choice in our jobs, at school, in marriage, in our singlehood. We can either focus on the beauty that God has given to us and that he has created and that he has provided to us, or we can focus on what we don't have. We can focus on the toil part. We can focus on all those things that are back in, you know, that poetic part, that, you know, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And we can just go, no, I'm going to break, I'm going to weep, I'm going to mourn, I'm throwing stones, I will not embrace, I've lost. And I would offer up to you that God has not created you for this. He has created you to take pleasure, to eat, to drink, and to take pleasure in this life as an experience of the beauty that he has created. Because he is making all things beautiful. Sometimes we read those verses and we think, oh, everything is vanity. Oh, everything, we just throw it to the wind. I would offer up to you that God develops beauty in all things. You can look at this picture, and I think you can see the contrast. Do you see the shanty town? Do you see the darkness of the existence? Do you see the sad life? Or do you see a beautiful girl? Someone that God has created to be in relationship with him. And if you think that you'll appreciate heaven from one of the richest places in the history of mankind that you live in, which I know it doesn't feel like that when Pastor Jesse jokes about tax time and all of us catch our breath like, you know, oh yeah, that's coming. But imagine what heaven looks like to her. God is making all things beautiful. All things. What do you see? What will you look at? What will you focus on? I teach we have licensing and ordination in our denomination. In order to be licensed in our denomination, you have to pass a test. And you have to sit in front of a bunch of old pastors, and you, as the candidate, sit there, and these old guys who have been in ministry for a long time ask you Bible questions. It's quite intimidating. I chair that committee. I'm the guy down at the end of the table with stay off my lawn, look on my face. And you should be praying. She's over in the children's ministry right now, but Megan is interviewing on February the 5th with the committee. All this to say, I walk through the process of coaching numerous candidates. I travel all over Southern California doing coaching and training and mentoring with pastors, new young pastors that are entering the denomination, and I walk them through all of the questions that we are going to ask them in advance. to make sure that they don't just know an answer, but that they know the answer, right? And they're able to use their Bibles and the Word of God, and that they are hiding that Word in their heart. In the process of that, when I'm asking somebody, where would you go in the Bible to find something about sin? I mean to tell you, you should see how sharp our young pastors are on identifying sin. But when I ask them about where to go in the Bible, I mean, they can give me a lot of verses on sin, trust me. But when you ask them about where you go in the Bible to find God's love, they usually go to John 3:16, which a lot of you are like, John 3:16, I know that one. The word love's in the verse. You're right. That's true. Maybe 1 John 4:7 and 8. Those kinds of things. But do you know, here's a little trick. I'm going to teach all of you right now. That wherever there's a verse on sin, that right next to it in the Bible, there's a verse on love and salvation and redemption and justification and expiation and propitiation and all the other actions that God has done on your behalf to make a way for you to have relationship with Him. Every single time. Do you know that the Bible uses sin as a diving board for the pool of grace that it will be speaking toward? That's the only reason it brings it up. That every single time, I'm serious, some of you are going, no way. I'm going to open up right now, Romans 3:23. I know that says something about sin. Look at Romans 3:24, 3:25, 3:26. There are more verses on the grace of God and His salvation in the Bible than there are about sin. God speaks towards sin so that He can talk about the solution for sin, which is salvation. And that, my friends, is the glory of God shining into the darkest places that exist in our world. And when we focus and stop just on the sin, it's as though we are living in a pre-saved condition. We are just living in the darkness and speaking to the world. There's just darkness everywhere. Look at this picture. Isn't it sad? The sorrowful place that this poor child, look at her face. She's sad. It's a sad picture. And I tell you that God is making all things beautiful. That the only reason you see any kind of sin and wickedness and brokenness is because God is desiring to reflect the goodness and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of who He is into places just like that. And He's chosen you, who used to be a sinner and were dead in your sins and separated from God and had no ability to do anything but live in darkness. He chose you to be the bearer of that image for the whole world. But if you only focus on the rotten, stinking things in this life, if you're one of those people that gets out there on the freeway and immediately you are in a competition to see if you can get two off-ramps down the freeway as quickly as possible and get in front of everybody else, if you simply are living in the sense of this is all about me and I'm just trying to get past everybody else to take care of me, if that is the challenge of your life, I'm asking you, I'm calling on you to consider the purpose that you have been created for. Your purpose was not to be saved. That's not the purpose in the Bible. It says that God saved you so that He could create in you and engage you in works that He has prepared beforehand for you to encounter and to do. For you are God's workmanship. You are created with purpose. You've been redeemed for a reason. You've been blessed by the glory of God, not so that you can just be a container, a big gigantic barrel of God's glory. You've been created as though you were a mirror so that you can shine it to other people. When we become obsessed with the darkness of this world, when we are focused on our own toil, when we get buried in our own difficulties and the hardness of this world, it is as though we have painted our own mirror black. And we are no longer a reflection of the glory of God. And people then begin to know Christians for what they are against, all the sin that we're against, than the great redemption that those verses are actually about. So, the psalmist says, teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain or get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, O Lord, have pity on your servants. And then look at, he just turns a corner. Look at this, okay? Now, how many of you woke up today and said this? I mean, you maybe didn't say it quite like this, but this is your heart. How long, God? How many mornings do I have to get up this early? How many days do I have to live by an alarm? Have pity on me, O God. Then the psalmist turns and says, satisfy us, Lord, in the morning with your steadfast love. That's God's compassionate, gracious love, his chesed love for us, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Look at how he speaks of this world. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. That there is an affliction in being in this world, right? Like, we live in a world that is dead set against God. Call it what it is. You live in an afflicted place. You live in a diseased place. You live in a shanty town. Heaven is your home, and you're you are a foreigner. Don't strike me. All right, please. You are a foreigner in a foreign land. You are just a sojourner walking through Egypt on your way to the promised land. That's you and me. So God, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Show us your glory, God, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what purpose? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Because when I see the beauty of the Lord, I see the promises of the Lord, I see the goodness of God, I see the wonder that he has created us with. The Bible says to every promise that God has ever made, the answer is yes. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it is amen. So be it. It is done on your behalf. Those are the promises of God. But in order to know these things, we must gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Inquire of him in his temple. The psalmist says, he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, of his dwelling. He will lift me high upon a rock. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord when? At the end of time? Well, I'm just going to suffer through and someday I'm going to die. I got hip problems, back problems, knee problems, elbow problems. I got ear problems. I got eye problems. I got nose problems. You should hear me sleep. The neighbors have got problems now. I mean, we got problems all over the place, right? This is what happens. When you're 30, that doesn't happen. When you're 50, that's happening for me right now, right in front of you. I believe that I'll look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living today, right now, in the midst of the storm. God is here. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Again, the psalmist says, wait for the Lord. Could I implore you to seek God's beauty? Because we are called to be people that display it, to display God's beauty to the world around us. You have been chosen not just to be reconciled, but to also reconcile others into a relationship with God. And if you have been called as that kind of an ambassador on behalf of God, then I would call on you to meditate and focus and be obsessed by the things in this world that He has created, those things that are beautiful and good and upright and holy and righteous. Seek God's beauty in order to display it for all to be able to see. As I asked you last week, I ask you again, what would it be like if the world knew us for what we stand for instead of what we stand against? That's the kind of world that God has asked us to display. Let's pray. God, we come to You and we pray that You would pour out the abundance of Your kingdom into the hearts of us, Your people. That God, You would call us into Your presence. There are days, God, that all we see is darkness. God, it just seems that we are easily overwhelmed, easily pleased, and easily overwhelmed, God, by the things of this world. And Father, I pray that You would fill us, that You would be everything for us, that we would be overwhelmed by You, that God, we would meditate and focus on the things that You have created, that are meant for beauty, that reflect Your glory, that are true of You, and that God, You would make us into men and women that reflect these things to a world, God, that has been afflicted upon You far more than us. We pray, Father, that we would be Your men and women, focused on beauty, goodness, and glory, to display it for the whole world. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond to Him this morning.